Hallelujah. You know, as Sarah was singing and Jake bringing this over, I want to thank everybody that's serving in this church, you know. It's hard to get around and thank everybody, but those of you that have signed up to clean, thank you so much. Those of you that serve, you know, in sound and parking lot and ushering and nursery and cleaning and doing the cookies and beverages, you know, that takes work and takes out of people's time. And so know this, I appreciate it. The kingdom appreciates it and God appreciates it. So thank you all for your service. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Praise God. Father, we love you this morning so much. We're so grateful, so thankful for all that you've done, all that you've given. Father, speak through me this morning, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, that I would speak not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but as the oracles of God. Lord, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Fill it with the words from heaven. Lord, you know what every single person in this service needs to hear. So, Father, we thank you. Needs are met. Direction is given. Questions are answered. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. It's not because of a man. It's not because of the name of the church. It's because Jesus is welcome and has free reign and the Holy Ghost as well. And so we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 4, excuse me, in verse 35, it says this. It says, in the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, growing up and still to this day, I love sports. Don't really play them as much anymore. Be interesting to see if Caleb will be into them. I don't really think he will be. I don't know where he's getting his hype from. I knew where he's getting his hype from, his grandpa. He had his 5-year appointment this week, and he's on track to be 5'10". Well, I'm not 5'10", if you haven't noticed. His grandpa's 6 foot something. He's more mechanical, Caleb, but Abby will probably be our little athlete. But I've always loved sports. But one sport that I never really got very good at, and I'd like to be someday, I don't know if I'll ever have time to do that, is the sport of golf. And one of the reasons is my main sport growing up was baseball. And, you know, the way you hold a baseball bat and a golf club are completely different. But when I would go to the golf course, I'd want to hold the golf club like a baseball bat. And I wanted to hit the ball like I did a baseball, where you just kind of go up and hit it, you know. Well, that worked for Happy Gilmore. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Happy Gilmore's a movie about Adam Sandler. He's a golfer, and the way he does it, the ball's there, and he runs right up to that thing and just smokes the heck out of that ball. Well, how many of you know that's not real life? That, in fact, the guys that are the best golfers in the world that are making millions of dollars, really, when you look at their swings, they might have some minor differences, but generally, everybody looks about the same. The way they stand over the ball, the way they hold the club, the way they come back. Now again, there might be slight variations, but you don't see anybody running up to it. You don't see anybody with a high leg kick or holding the club up here like a baseball bat and hitting it. It's just not how it works. And trust me, if there was a better way, someone would have found it by now. And so I would go to play golf and I would hit the ball like a baseball. And it would go left, it would go way right, it would skip across the ground. Every once in a while, I might hit one straight, and it was like a miracle from heaven. But most of the time, it was awful. And so I went, and I actually met with somebody that was good at golfing. And they showed me how to hold a club properly. They showed me how to stand over the ball properly, how to do the swing properly. And it was the most uncomfortable, unnatural thing that I ever felt, and I was so uncomfortable and so unnatural that I didn't want to do it anymore. And I thought, no, I'll just go every once in a while and just whack the ball around in the woods and in the water and in the sand, and I'll be fine with that. I could never, the way they told me to grip it was completely different. The way they told me to stand, it was so uncomfortable. I was like, I'm not really even enjoying this. Now, the funny thing is when I actually listened to them, I would hit the ball better than I had ever hit before. I hit it straight, actually hit it in the air and things like that. But my point is this, is that just because something feels natural, and just because something feels so comfortable, does not mean it's the right way. Well, what am I talking about? Why did I go into all that after reading that story? Jesus just rebuked people that left everything to follow him. They left their jobs, they left their family. Now, when I say it, they didn't forsake their family and become, you know, deadbeat dads. That's not what they did. They left to travel, like traveling ministers do now, so they were away from their family a lot more. Went out and served Jesus, going around the countryside for 3.5 years, going through things and experiencing things with him. And so they're helping him, serving him, and he just rebukes them when they were in a situation where they were convinced they were dying. They said in the verse before, they woke him up, they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" In the disciples' minds, who were professional fishermen, who were skilled on the high seas, they were convinced that this was the end for them, weren't they? They thought they were going to die. And Jesus said, the fear that you've entered into because you're fearing for your life, which, let's face it, is a natural, comfortable response to the mind in the flesh, says that is not acceptable.
Right.
You see that?
Yeah.
Jesus didn't coddle them. He didn't say to them, "I completely understand, boys, why you would be like this. You are professional fishermen. You know when a storm is big enough to..." I mean, the Bible says their boat was full of water. They had probably encountered and experienced something they'd never experienced before on the water. Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a fisherman. They knew about the water and fishing. And Jesus said, "Boy, you guys must be really concerned about this one, and I completely understand, and it's okay, and we'll give you a pass on fear this time."
No.
He didn't say that. He said, how you responded and how you reacted to this situation is unacceptable.
Amen.
That's amazing to me. Because it takes every single thing that we're going through and it puts it, most of the time, a notch below what they were. What do you mean by that? Well, most of us have never or aren't right now facing life-threatening situations. We might be facing a job situation. We might be facing an uncertainty in our future. We might be facing things in our body. We might be facing things with our children and different things that the economy and the world saying. And all of these things might want to elicit feelings of fear and anxiety and worry. And naturally, and the world would tell you, you have every right, and that would be the normal response. But Jesus sets the bar so high here. He says, it is never okay to be afraid. It is never okay to worry and to be in anxiety. He said, if he cut it off at, "You can't do it even when you think you're going to die." Well, guess what? That financial thing you're going through, nope, it doesn't reach this level. Now, again, we're not being not compassionate on what you're going through. I'm just trying to tell you and set the stage. Why? Because it's important that we go forward this morning. Not only am I going to help you deal with fear, because let's face it, it is comfortable to our flesh and our mind. When hell shows up at our front door in the terms of a physical sickness, a thing with our family, a thing with our job, a thing with our finances, a thing with our children, the first response is going to be want to be afraid, to want to be nervous, to want to have anxiety, and that is the absolute wrong response. And I need to show you that that is heaven's take on the matter, because if I don't, the devil will give you a thought of, "Who do you think you are, you young cocky preacher? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. How can you say to me, don't worry? How can you say to me, don't be afraid? I'm going through fill in the blank," right? And that's the thoughts that you'll get. Or, "Boy, I don't know if this applies to me." It's important that you see that heaven has put a declaration on fear and worry that it is never okay. And we don't say that to, again, belittle what you're facing and to make you feel bad and to say, "Well, what you're going through is not that bad." It might be that bad. But we're trying to tell you that fear is the wrong response. And you need to deal with that fear as soon as possible and get out of a place of fear and into faith ASAP. Amen? Hallelujah. So I want to show you that because, let's face it, there might be things now or things in the future. Maybe you have an uncertain future financially. You have an uncertain... The doctors have told you something. Things are going... Your kids are, you know, doing things that... My goodness, yeah. Didn't expect them to go off this way, and they're not doing the way they've been taught or way I would expect them to live. Or maybe your job, there's turmoil in your job and there's talk, or your businesses, and whatever it is, that I would ask you to examine yourselves today. And if you can say, oh, I'm not afraid of anything, well then get this in you for when something does show up that will tempt you to get into fear. And if you are going through fear, I ask you to examine yourself and say, okay, it's time to deal with that today. And I walk out of here. Because Jesus told them, what I love about this is he says, why? When you ask somebody a question, it's because you want to know the answer. Jesus is dumbfounded. He is confused. He's like, why would that be your response? Have you not learned anything from me? When people were trying to throw me off a cliff, did you see me get afraid? When people were trying to kill me and do different things, he's saying, did you ever see me afraid? He's saying, that's not the right response. He's like, I don't understand your response here. Why are you afraid? The reason he's asking that is because he knows that's not going to get the job done. He's saying, why are you wasting time going forward in a direction that's not going to help you? Just like we talk about, it feels good at times to grumble. It feels good at times to complain and to vent, right? And to let people have a piece of your mind. It might feel good, but why do you want to waste your time going in that direction that's not going to help you? It's the same with fear. It might be natural, and it might feel good in the flesh to be worried and concerned. Not when I say that, I'm not saying the feeling of fear is fun, but it's easy to enter into the feeling of fear. It's way easier to enter into the feeling of fear than to stare it in the face and to do something about it. But just because it's natural, just because that's the norm of society and what the world will tell you, doesn't mean that that's the way we respond. We're not of this world.
Amen.
We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We have a different response to the world and what the world throws at us. So it's important to see that. So you know that Pastor Mike's not just some cocky young preacher who's never gone through anything in life. See, you all go through things, right? Why? Because you're human beings. Why? Because you have a devil that's after you. Well, guess what? The last time I checked, I'm human. The last time I checked, the devil's still after me. The thing is, the difference is, my pastor hears about my stuff like I hear about your stuff. You don't hear about all my stuff, so at times the devil will give you thoughts. I'm just trying to help you with these thoughts. He'll give you thoughts. Well, you never go through anything. You never face anything. It's easy for you. No, I go through the same things that you go through. I go through tests and trials and different things as well. I have to use my faith. I have to fight off those feelings of fear the same way as anybody else does in these seats this morning. Amen? So let's find out what heaven's take is on the matter. We've already seen it. That would be enough right there to tell us, okay, I better not deal with this problem in fear anymore. Jesus rebuked them. He's sure going to rebuke me if I do it. Well, go with me to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14.
Good work.
Praise God. Matthew 14 and verse... oh, let's go to verse 25. The disciples were on the boat. Jesus had stayed back and prayed. But it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, well, first of all, you need to know in verse 24, the Bible says that the wind was contrary. It was stormy that night. The fourth night of the watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. The first response was what? To get into fear. But straightway or immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be in good cheer. And look at what he says. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He immediately says to them, don't be afraid. We know we'll save time by the rest of the story, and we'll talk about it a little bit towards the end, that Peter said, Lord, if that's really you. I mean, they just saw this man walking on water. It would alarm you. And if you think that it wouldn't have, we would have all been running to the bathroom to change our pants. Seeing him walking, a dude walking on the water, let's just face it. And so, that just totally blew my train of thought saying that, but that's what came up in my head. Jesus, Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come on the water, or invite me to come on the water. Jesus said, come. Well, the Bible says that Peter stepped out on the water and walked on the water. And then what? He got afraid and began to sink. And Jesus said this in verse 20. Let's go to verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now remember, Peter's sinking in a stormy sea. He's drowning. Oh, you of little faith, where did you doubt? He hammers him. Well, Peter's probably gasping for air. I don't know if he made it all the way down to his head, but Peter's terrified. I mean, have you ever had that feeling? Where, I remember when I was younger, I jumped in a swimming pool and I shouldn't have. I don't know if I was drowning, but I sure felt like it is an awful feeling. Or if you swallow water when you're in a swimming pool. Here Peter is like, oh, I'm getting saved. And Jesus is giving him a spanking.
Yeah.
Why did you doubt? You have such little faith. What is your problem? What is your problem? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so it's not okay to be afraid, is it?
No.
Go with me to Mark chapter 5. This one is so amazing to me. So Jesus, even when somebody was drowning, said, what is your problem? Don't be afraid. Mark chapter 5. Fear has held people back from being all that God has wanted them to be. In their divine destiny, fear is the thing that is standing in front of them, holding them back. And it's time to bust those doors wide open this morning. Because as a Christian, there is nothing to be afraid of ever. Ever with God on your side. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 5 in verse 22. Now, when you see this, you'll see, okay, I get it. There's no reason ever. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, my little daughter. Now, when I say those words out loud, Abby comes right up in my heart. My little girl. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and that she shall live. Now, anybody that has children, you know that the response of, you know, having your little girl, what this guy must have been feeling like. Verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So Jesus going with him was a declaration from God and from Jesus that I'm going to go heal that little girl. Well, in verse 25, it says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. So what happens is on the way to Jairus' house to heal this little girl, Jesus runs into somebody else that has a need. You know what I love about Jesus is he was willing to be inconvenienced. Most people are not willing to be inconvenienced. Just leave me alone. Let me have me in my little space and my little stuff and stay away from me. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I don't want to step out and be a blessing to people. I don't want to do anything that's going to inconvenience me. And then the body of Christ suffers. And the world around us suffers. People were helped because Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced. Do you know why I'm able to help people? Because I'm willing to be inconvenienced. You know why some of you have been such blessings to people? Because you're willing to be inconvenienced financially, with your time, with your energy, with your effort. Praise God. And then there's some people just... leave me alone. Let me get through this life. Well, that's okay when you're down here. But when you stand before Jesus someday, you are going to wish you gave a little bit of yourself for people and for the kingdom of God. Absolutely. And so a woman comes with the issue of blood. We know the story. She gets her healing. Drop down to verse 34. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake. Oh, it's interesting though in verse 34. Go back to verse 34. You know when he said, go in peace and behold your plague. If you look that up in the Greek, it says, go into peace and be continually healed of your plague. Is fear peace? No. Is anxiety peace? No. Jesus told her, if you want to keep your healing that you just got, you better go out into something different than you've been into before. Because for 12 years, she'd been in nothing but worry, fear, and anxiety about her body, her financial situation, that she'd spent all her money. Jesus said, okay, if you want to go into healing, you better go into peace. See, if we're going to walk into the divine healing, the blessings, the plan of God for our life, the future that God has for us, we better go into peace. We better not go into fear. We better not go into anxiety and doubt and unbelief and stress and worry. And so anyways, he says in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Now remember, Jairus is going with him to his house. He says, your daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? Now, do you think Jesus knew everything being the Son of God? He did. Do you think that Jesus knew that the girl, even though by all intents and purposes, naturally, physically, she was dead. I mean, they knew how to declare a dead person. She didn't have a pulse. But Jesus, it's interesting, and you got to get this now. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word. Well, what was the word that Jesus heard? Thy daughter is dead, don't trouble the master. Now think about why Jesus would have to deal with this. He's taking Jairus to Jairus' house to heal his children. Little side note for you parents. You are the gatekeeper between the devil and your children. You are the gatekeeper that will bring God into your children's life or allow the devil to get into your children's life. Why? Because your children cannot stand on their own in faith depending on their ages. Right? It's kind of like when Stephen Dufresne, I told the story, wanted to believe for his healing when he was 16 years old, and Dr. Ed and Pastor Nancy realized, you don't have the faith for that, son. Why? They knew. Why? They're the gatekeepers for their children. They knew that it doesn't have, now as he's a 16-year-old boy, he's going to have more responsibility than a 5-year-old kid. But see, Jesus, if he's going to go heal this little girl, see, if Jesus is going to heal your kids, do anything for your children, guess what, mom and dad? He's going to need your permission.
Amen.
He's going to need your cooperation.
Yeah.
Don't you think, with all the starving children and abused children and the ungodly, awful things that happens to children, if God could do something about it, don't you think He would?
Amen.
Absolutely He would. But He can't because He's not in control of this planet. He needs people.
Amen.
If I raise my son, do you think God loves Caleb? Oh, He sure does. But if I raise my son in the world, and I raise my son watching the wrong things, never training him the way he should go, guess what? It's not going to matter how much God loves my child. The Lord said for me to train up a child in the way that he should go. It's not God's job to raise my children. It's not the community's job. It's not the village's job. It's not the school's job. And it's not the church's job. It's the mom and the dad, or in some cases just the mom, or some cases just the dad, or whatever the guardian is. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus needed, and you'll see this, He needed Jairus' cooperation. Well, we know that faith, He just got done healing a woman and saying, your faith has made you whole. He's going to need Jairus' faith. Well, Jairus had to be on a high, knowing that Jesus is a healer. He contacts him. Not only does Jesus agree to go to his house to heal her, he gets to see Jesus' healing in action on the way there. His faith must have been shooting through the roof. And then all of a sudden says, your daughter's dead. Guess what happened to Jairus' faith bubble? Popped it right there.
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't that pop your bubble? Jesus is going to heal it. And now you're thinking, what's the point now?
Right.
She's gone. And so, as soon as Jesus heard that, he knew, I got to get this man's faith level up because I can't do anything for his child because I can't just do whatever I want to.
Right.
Now, I know the world thinks that God can. But if he could do whatever he wants to, why couldn't he do whatever he wanted to in Mark chapter 6? Where he came into his own hometown and they said, that's just the carpenter. That's just the son of Mary and Joseph. We know his brothers and his sisters. He lives among us. He's just a regular old Joe.
Yeah.
And the Bible says that he could there do no mighty work. Not that he didn't want to. He could not do anything.
Right.
You know, there's going to be a maximum amount of chairs that I can carry at one time before I just can't do it anymore. I might have a desire if we need to clean this place out and do something with the floors or whatever. I might have a desire to do it quicker and then stack more chairs, but it's going to get to a point where I can't do it anymore. I might be willing, but I can't. I'm physically unable. It's impossible for me to do it. And the Bible says that Jesus could not do a mighty work there, and he marveled at their unbelief. Their unbelief handcuffed the hands of God that day. And Jesus is saying, I need this man's help. So as soon as he heard the word, praise God, which was spoken. Notice, immediately. See, Jesus knew what immediately Jairus would step into when a trial would come.
Right.
It cues us and clues us in as to what the devil and what is going to happen to us immediately when a test or trial shows up in our life. We are immediately, naturally going to want to or automatically step into a place of fear, anxiety, and worry. And you need to know that. Because Jesus knew it. And as soon as he heard, why? Because faith comes by hearing. And if Jairus hears your daughter's dead, don't trouble the master any further, his faith is going to go from she's getting her healing to there's no point in this anymore. And Jesus needs his faith to be on she's getting her healing. He says, be not afraid. The first thing Jesus dealt with when he heard that word was what he knew Jairus was going to enter into, which he knew was the one thing that was going to keep that little girl from getting her healing. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, only believe.
Amen.
Right off the bat, Jesus says, don't get into fear. Just like he told the disciples, why are you doing this? It's the wrong response. Peter, what is wrong with you? And Jesus is telling Jairus, you can't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So I'm here to tell you, I know there's situations you're going through. And it sends panic and shivers down your spine. And things and uncertainty. Business, financial, physical, children, all different things. You can't enter into that. You got to learn to resist fear. And you got to learn to resist fear immediately starting right now. And I'll help you with that. I learned an important lesson. Oh, this would have been probably, I can't remember exactly, 8 to 10 years ago. I know it was no more than 10. It was no less than 8. We were getting ready to go on a cruise with Courtney's parents. And I'll tell you, I'm not into cruises. I've never been on one. I'm not really into cruises. But I'll tell you what, something about an all-night pizza buffet. I can't really think of too much things that are better than that, right? Praise the Lord. I mean, ice cream, right? All the time, right? Cake and stuff. I mean, all the time, right? Cruisers. I mean, is that the truth? I mean, just for that reason alone, I think I got to try this thing. But anyways, we were leaving from Miami. I don't even remember the destination we were going through because I had one destination in mind. That was buffet. All day. Pool and buffet. I'm just telling you the truth. I was thrilled. And she was excited about seeing things. Like, I don't even need to leave the boat. Just you leave me here. You go do stuff with your mom. I'm good here. And so we were going to leave for Miami. So we had drove all day to Daytona Beach. Her dad had drove. And I was sitting in the front seat with him. And the few days before, I can't remember how much, many days before, he had had a routine colonoscopy done. Just as his age, and doctors thought it'd be good for him to do that. Nope, came back great. Everything was normal, seemingly. We get into the hotel, and Courtney and her mom are sitting in the car underneath the overhead hang there where you park to check in. And her dad's signing the papers for the room and filling out his information. And all of a sudden, now remember, he's like 6'5" or 6". I see him start doing this. I'm like, what's he doing? Bam, down. Hits the glass. Thud, smack. I'm looking at him, and he slides down the glass, and just he's like knocked out. I'm like, what in the world? And her mom and her saw this. Well, he kind of came to, and they called the EMTs. They got there really fast. So we followed them to a hospital. It's like 5 minutes away in Daytona. And we got there, and they took him in, and we're sitting in the emergency room, and we're kind of talking back and forth, and we're thinking, well, he must have, you know, just maybe didn't take his medication or didn't get enough to eat or maybe the driving, just whatever, and maybe he stood up too quick. We didn't know. And the doctor came out after a little while and said, okay, you can come see him now. Everything's okay. He said, I need to take you. Come with me to another room. Well, when that happened, I knew it was more serious than something just minor. They said, when he had his colonoscopy, his colon was punctured, and he's been internally bleeding this whole time. And this is what the next words out of their mouth was, and we don't think we can save him. We don't think he's going to make it. Well, I'll tell you what. You talk about your joy cruise bubble, pizza bubble getting popped.
Yeah.
All the excitement and joy of getting to do this went out the window. Now it's looking like her dad's not even going to be alive anymore. And when that happened, and I think you all understand this, from the tip of my toes up to the top of my head, I could feel that fear, that anxiety gripping me. Well, at that point, I had been under Pastor Michael for, I got saved in 2002, and so I think we went on this cruise, I think I was 3 or 4 years into it, so I had learned principles of faith, and I had been under some great teaching and guest ministers. And when that happened, the fear, it was like you could cut it with a knife in that little room. I mean, instantly, nothing against my wife. When I got saved, I dove in at a faster pace than she did. That's nothing against her. I just did. I got so enthralled with things. So I learned a little bit more at a faster rate than her. And her mom didn't really know anything about faith in the kingdom of God. So instantly, it throws them into a tailspin. And I'm instantly wanting to go that direction because that's comfortable for the flesh to do that. That's what your flesh wants to do. And But thank God, I'll tell you, let me just say it this way. It's life or death what church you go to.
Amen.
Now people will say, you are just manipulating. I didn't say it's life or death that you come to this church. It's life or death to go where God has called you and to be making sure that you are in a Bible teaching church. Because I'll tell you what came up out of my spirit. Everything that had been put in me was time to be put to use now. Because the way God does His plan on the earth is through men and women. Do you know that the Bible says about Aaron? That Aaron stood between the living and the dead. The only difference between thousands of Israelites being killed was a man. And I often wonder how many times my pastor has spared my life and I'll never even know about it. Waking up in the middle of the night, getting something. And I know that's the case because it happens with all of you for me. In the middle of the night, driving down the road, you'll come up in my spirit, won't even know why. But I'll pray that thing out until I get joy. I'll say, I know that situation was taken care of. Whatever that situation was has been averted. Human beings, I'll tell you, that's how God does His plan. And everything came up inside of me. And I knew that the response was, fear was going to be the wrong response. And it's like, it was like I had an out-of-body experience. I didn't, but it was like that way because out of my spirit, I had never really professed much of my faith to her parents. Just kind of been able to a little bit, but just kind of follow my heart in these things. I did that with my stepdad. I didn't really push Jesus on him, and I followed my heart, and on his deathbed, he received Jesus. See, if you'll follow your spirit on these things, the Lord will point you in the right direction, and if you're willing. So kind of the same way with my in-laws, and still kind of to this day. And up from my heart, and out of my mouth, when the doctor said that, I said, he will not die. He will live, and he will be completely fine. Let's pray. And he left. I said, Father, I thank you. I was like me watching myself do this, but it was the faith that had been put in me. Now, if I hadn't gone to... Now, I'll say it this way. You say, well, because he did turn out fine. That's the end of the story. But he turned out fine. And people say, well, that could have happened anyway. That could just be a coincidence. The Holy Ghost told me. And I wouldn't say this to you because I'm not bragging on me. Because what did I do? I just, you know, if you go somewhere where you've never been before and you get out and you got there by a GPS, you don't go out and go, oh, I'm so wonderful. I knew how to get there. No, the GPS got you there. When I'm saying this, what happened, I'm not saying, oh, wow, look at me. No, I'm saying God gave me everything I needed to do that day. But had I not gone to the right church, had I been in the same religious rut that I'd always been in my life, I would have heard what the doctor said and said, I guess that's the way it is. Yeah, right. Oh, no, 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 no. We can take authority over situations and we can change them with our faith and our words. And I said, Father, I thank you, your hands on this situation. I thank you, your hands on the surgeon, the doctors, whoever the nurses need to help him. And he will live and he'll be strong and he'll be healthy and nothing will come of this. And that's what ended up happening. And the Holy Ghost told me. Well, you know the reason that he's... I had one situation where somebody called. It's interesting. I can be to a lot of people in my life, close people, some family, some friends, I'm a zero. But when it hits the fan, they're looking for a hero. And guess who they call every single time? I mean, without fail. The ones that will talk about me behind my back, that will complain about me, that will be down about me, when they go through stuff, they call me. Why? Because they know I got what they need. Again, we're bragging on God. We're not bragging on me. I don't have it. I've been given it, and I can give it to people. I had a situation where someone called me one time, and they were had the doctor's appointment, and they said, well, they called me just hysterical. They said the baby's not going to make it. Baby's not going to make it. Well, when they said that, in my spirit, I knew I need to do something about this. Now, there's some situations you can't change, but I knew that this was one I could change. And so, in my heart, I said, that's not the way it has to be, but somebody's got to do something about it because that person called me doesn't know how to do anything about it. And that's why I want to encourage you. Don't let, because you know your pastor's busy, and because you know that I have two churches, don't let it stop you from reaching out when you need help. I'm telling you that. I'm inviting that because I can point you in the right direction. I don't say this braggingly. This is the gift that God's put on me. I have what it takes to help your life. I'm your pastor. I should. Just like my pastor has been equipped with things that help my life. And I've learned the hard way. When I tried to figure things out on my own, or when I stayed away from him, it hurt me. It hurt me. But when I go to him and for help, amen, I can. He's got a gift. I'm like, man, I'm so thankful I did. Amen? So just know that. The invitation is always there. But they called and they're hysterical. The baby's out, and I had in my spirit, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. This ain't right. I said, put me on speakerphone. The person did, and I said, put that phone on your belly. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, we command healing for this child. We thank you. This baby will be born, and it'll be born perfect from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And guess what? She was. Praise God. And again, the skeptics and the cynics will say, well, that could have just turned out. And it could. Medical things happen like that. But when the Holy Ghost tells you to do something about it, I know that I know. Those were two situations. Had I not done what I was taught and immediately responded, that situation would have turned out different. And I know you have testimonies. People have told me about testimonies where they had to act right away. So Jesus says, deal with that fear right away. Holy cow, we got to move. Praise God. And we'll get you out of here. Don't you worry. We all know we don't need to go watch a game today. That's just going to be depressing. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. So immediately Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. As much as your flesh and your mind and your body are going to tell you that's what you need to do, don't do it. You got to resist it. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, be careful. That word careful in the Greek is the word anxious or troubled. Be anxious for nothing. Or be worried for nothing. Well, he can't put that in there if it's not possible. Because I know how your mind works, because my mind works like that. Instantly, your situations that you've been magnifying because you've been meditating on them, because you've had your gaze fixed on your situation, you've had your eyes in the wrong place, you've blown that thing up so big, and it might be big, not downplaying it. But the Bible says that you're not to be worried about anything, and I know what your mind thinks. Well, how is that possible for this situation? Well, it must be. Or he's an unjust God. He can't put that in there if it's not true or not possible. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Praise God. Fear. It's something you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. Because the devil's going to always try to get you into fear. Why? Because if he gets you into fear, what did Jesus say to the disciples? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The presence of fear means the exiting of faith. You want faith to exit out of your life? Just welcome fear through the doors. Faith will gladly leave. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us, notice this, the spirit of fear. Well, there's two kingdoms on planet Earth. There's God's kingdom, and there's the devil's kingdom. Both are spiritual kingdoms, right? Well, if God's not given us a spirit, the only other person, or the only other thing that can give us a spirit would be who? The enemy. So if God's not given a spirit of fear, guess where fear comes from? The devil. The devil. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And this is what I want you to see. And this is where we're going to get your help getting out of here today. And a sound mind. Notice that he says when there's that fear and a sound mind don't go together. He's saying if you are in fear, it's because you don't have a sound mind, is what he's saying. He's pointing out to you why fear exists and why fear is able to stand in that place in your life is because you're thinking wrong. Because your thoughts are on the wrong thing. Why? Because when you're in fear, you don't have a sound mind. When you have a sound mind, there is no fear. 1 John 4 and verse 18. See, fear is a result of wrong thinking. It's not a result of circumstances. You say, that can't be so, this and this. No, no, no. It's a result of thinking wrong about your circumstances. We know that fear can't be a result of circumstances alone because when people were dying, when someone was told they were dead, when someone was drowning, when someone was getting ready to drown in a boat, Jesus said, stop being afraid. He's saying the worst of the worst circumstances can't cause you to fear. Only wrong thinking about those circumstances can cause you to fear.
That's
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. Now notice this, he that feareth, you're going to find out why you're afraid here today. About your future, about your finances, about your children, about your body, about your jobs, about whatever. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, you want me to break it down for you to help you? The word is good. The Bible says that God is love. That word there, love, is the word agape. It's the same word in 1 John 4 and verse 8, which says that God is love. The Bible says, he that feareth has not been made perfect in love. So we could say it this way, he that feareth has not been made perfect in God. Well, the Bible also says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Amen. This is God. It's His desires, it's His character, it's what He wants, it's His will, it's His everything. Explains who He is, His kingdom, and everything. So you could say it this way, he that feareth has not been made perfect in the Word. Now go to Isaiah 26:3 and we'll back that up and show you. The Bible ties together so wonderfully. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He that feareth has not been made perfect in the Word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Is fear perfect peace?
No.
Is anxiety perfect peace? You want to know how to get out of that fear and that anxiety? I will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind, remember, he's giving you a sound mind, not a fearful one. I will keep you in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed or fixed, taking up residency, not leaving this place, on thee. Well, what is thee? The Word is thee. The Word is Him. He says, I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on the Word.
Amen.
Real quickly, don't go there because we don't have time. I'll have Heather pull a verse up. But in 1 Kings 19, it's the story of Elijah. Now, up until this point, let me tell you what has happened in Elijah's life. God told him, go down by the brook. There's going to be ravens that are going to come and supernaturally feed you because there was a famine in the land. And it happened. And then God said, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Go down there. And she did. We saw that up until this point, when there was a drought, Elijah prayed for rain and it came. Praise God. He opened up the heavens through his prayers. Praise the Lord. We saw that up until this point in chapter 18, that Elijah was having a showdown with the devil and the other gods that there were. And Elijah said, okay, let's have a test. If your gods are real, they come down and consume this sacrifice. And those worshipers of those false god cried out to their god all day long, summoned him, begged, pleaded, and nothing ever showed up. And Elijah came and said, now pour water over all of my offerings. I'm going to show you that my God's a God of fire. He called fire down from heaven and it consumed him. He showed him, my God's the real God. So Elijah had seen the hand of God move in his life. Well, some things happened that ticked off a woman by the name of Jezebel. And God, go to 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. You got to see this, how fear works. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In verse 2, she's sending a message to him saying, I'm going to kill you. But here's what you have to understand. Well, I better show you what happened in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, when Elijah saw that, well, he obviously didn't see himself literally being killed, but where did he see it? In his head, because it hadn't taken place. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Fear instantly gripped this man, and he took off and went and hid. The same guy that just had God move so mightily on his life. Now go back to verse 2. I want to show you how fear is nothing but a liar. So let the gods do to me and more also. She's using the gods on her side to threaten Elijah. That's the message that he gets. Wouldn't you think he would be smart enough to put 1 + 1 together and say, you mean the gods that you just tried to call on all day long and they didn't show up? You mean the gods that don't exist, Jezebel? Jezebel could not touch this man's life. But he saw it in his mind. He got his mind off the word. Just like your checkbook and your bills stack up, and instead of having your mind fixed on the word, the bills, you look at the bills, you look at the checkbook, and fear grips you. Just like the doctor's report and the symptoms in your body come, and they're real, and because of that, you take your mind off of what the word says your outcome will be, and you start fixing them on that report, you start Googling things, you start talking to a bunch of different people, and what happens? Fear grips you. It's interesting in the case with Jairus, when you get to the house, that Jesus, when they got to the house, this girl was dead. The Bible says there was a tumult there. It was tumultuous. It was a chaotic scene. Well, wouldn't there be with a little girl dying? People were going crazy and crying and making a big fuss. Jesus kicked everybody out except the parents, and he brought 3 of his disciples with him. Why? He needed to get all the doubt and unbelief out of that room. Be careful who you fellowship and let your little ears hear from all the time. I'm telling you.
Yeah, that's good.
We don't tell everybody everything we're going through. Why? Because I don't want to hear what's going to come out of most people's mouth, because I don't need to hear it in that situation. When you're facing it and faith is the only thing that's going to get you through it, and faith comes by hearing, you got to hear the right things. The word, the word, the word. He saw it. Now, how is it that David, a young boy, can go up against Goliath, who's a champion of war since youth, and totally go into that with no fear? Well, look at the difference between David and Elijah. When David said, I'll fight this guy, he told his brothers. His brother said, you moron. But basically what he said in my Pastor Mike translation, you're an idiot, you can't fight him. And you know what David did? Instead of David seeing that and saying, well, wow, it is true. I'm just a little boy, and he's a man of war, and he's way bigger than me, stronger than me. He's got all that stuff. He didn't go there. He said, he's defying the armies of the living God. He pointed back to the word.
Yeah,
he kept his focus on God.
Yeah.
So he went and told the army, I'll take him out. He said, don't you understand? He's Goliath. And he went on with a spiel. Well, David could have saw that like Elijah did. Oh, God, that's going to look bad, me getting taken out by him. How on earth am I going to defeat him? He said, he's uncircumcised. He's defying the army. He doesn't have a covenant with God. I do. So he went to Saul. And Saul said, you can't fight the giant. He's a champion of war. You're a buddy youth. He's going to kill you. David said, oh, no. I'm going to show you. And what did he do? He reverted back to God. He said, the same God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion and out of their mouths is going to deliver me from this giant, and I'm going to cut his stinking head off. And he stood in front of the giant. And if there was any time to see it and to be in fear, oh, okay, I think I bit off more than I could chew. You know what he said? He got in front of him and he started declaring the word to that mountain.
Amen.
That mountain looked scary and that mountain looked big, but he was in perfect peace. Why? Because his mind was still fixed on the word. He said, I just want you to know, today you're dead. You're done today, giant. And I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to hold it up and turn that thing around.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's why I'm always amazed at like sportscasters that always say, this team's like, they put down the David. This team's like David going against Goliath. Well, that's a good thing, because I know who won.
Yeah.
David won. Are they done?
Yeah.
David won. You don't want to be Goliath.
Yeah.
But how was he able to stay in a place of faith? His mind was kept on God.
Right.
When Peter walked on the water, he was fine when he looked at Jesus. The Bible says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he got afraid. Now see, when he stepped onto the water, the wind was just as boisterous as it was when he was walking on it. Nothing changed. Jesus' invitation didn't change. Come was still the invitation. But he saw, he took his eyes off the word. And he started thinking, what am I doing here? I'm walking on water. It's stormy. I'm not that great of a swimmer in a storm. And I'm going to die and drown. And he thought that, and he began to sink. See, if you get into fear, you're going to sink in your situations. You're absolutely going to sink in your situations. So we do 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, and we'll close on this. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Jesus said, come, Peter. That was the knowledge of God, wasn't it? Come, Peter. Yeah. What was exalting itself against the knowledge of God? Those waves saying, you're dead. That wind saying, you're going under. What about your life? The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. But your bills, your checkbook, your job has a voice and it's yapping at you, telling you, you're done this time. Ain't going to pay this. No supply coming for you. What does the Bible say about your healing? Psalms 100 and verse 1 through 3, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. I believe that's Psalms 103 and verse 1. Who forgiveth all your iniquities and healeth all your diseases. By His stripes you are healed. He Himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses on the cross so we wouldn't have to. Amen. Jesus is a healer. Amen. All your diseases. But yet your mind tells you, oh, but I'm going to get better at this. I'm always going to have to live with this. What is that doing? Exalting itself above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God says you're healed. The knowledge of God says you're prosperous. The knowledge of God says your future looks good. But the thoughts, what about my future? What about this? What about uncertainty and this? Stop it. It's exalting itself above the knowledge of God. Take that captivity, bring it back to the Word. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. And hold on to that thing until you get to the other side in calmer waters. Amen? You can't afford to get into fear. I'll tell you, parents, that's why the devil works on me is my kids. Oh, the thoughts he'll give me about my kids. You see what the devil, he's like a fisherman. Throws out a bait in the water, tries to get you to take it. If that's not bait, he'll reel his line in, go through his tackle box, throw something else. Well, I couldn't get him with their kids. Maybe I'll try to get him in their money. Oh, I couldn't get him in their money. Let's try their marriage. Oh, I couldn't get it that way. Let's raise some storms in their job. He'll just keep going until you bite. Until one of those things gets you into fear. Because if he gets you into fear, he's got you. He's got you. So you need to deal with fear. You need to deal with fear. Just write these down. We won't go there. I want to give you five verses on fear to help you deal with them. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, God will never leave you nor forsake you. How does that change your situations when you realize you have God in your boat with you? I think we forget sometimes that when we go to the doctor, the healer's with us. That we forget sometimes that when we're paying our bills, Jehovah Jireh, the all-provider, all-sufficient God is with us. I think we forget that sometimes. Hebrews 13:5, Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That'll help with your fear. Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Glory to God. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Praise God. And last but not least, we'll help you with your fear, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with you. All those verses have something in common. God's saying, why are you afraid? I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. I'm here. Fear thou not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So to further prove that I'm done, I'm going to shut all this down, but I'm going to say one more thing, because why wouldn't I? That's what we do. A preacher's got to preach. In talking about dealing with fear, Pastor Nancy tells a story. I can't remember if it was her or someone else. Something was going around the office of sickness and disease, and like a flu bug or something. And the person got wind of that and heard that. And immediately they were afraid of, oh my gosh, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that too. I can't get sick. There was something going to happen in their life that they couldn't afford to be sick. They needed to be healthy during that time in their life. So they immediately start saying, by His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed, by His stripes I'm healed. He heals all my diseases, by His stripes I'm healed. He Himself took my infirmities. And they were confessing that, and then they got sick. And this person, like a smart person, when things aren't working right, asks God, I understand, Lord, I believe in healing. I was confessing healing. And the Holy Ghost said, you are confessing from a platform of fear.
Yeah, that's right.
You are confessing the word out of fear. The first thing you should have done was dealt with the fear and then confess the healing scriptures. See, some of you have been just confessing financial scriptures, physical scriptures, out of a place of dread and terror. You think that somehow your confession is going to cover all that up. No. Deal with the fear. How? Through those verses I just gave you. Renew your mind that God's with you, that you have nothing to be afraid of. Once you get fear dealt with, then start confessing from a platform of faith. You can't deal with these things. You can confess all you want. Words are just could be just empty words if there's no faith behind them. And if they're coming, if they're motivated and fueled by fear, there's no faith with those words. Faith words change our situation, not any words. Faith words. Jesus said that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he's saying. Well, belief is having faith behind your words, propelling your words. You can't just confess healing scriptures out of fear. You can't just confess things over your children out of dread and terror. No, deal with the fear problem as soon as possible. Get that taken care of and get that platform of faith and start confessing from there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word this morning. Father, thank you for the patience of the people. Father, this was stuff that is good for us that we need to hear. Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, you're not being a non-compassionate God by telling us that. Lord, you understand. In fact, you do sympathize with us. You do understand what we're going through. That's part of the reason that we can cry out to you, because you get it, because you love us, you care. You can love deeper and feel deeper than anybody that's ever lived. So, Lord, you get it. But, Lord, by telling us this, it's not that you're not wanting to help us or not wanting to encourage us. You're actually trying to tell us what our answer is, and fear is not the answer. So, Father, right now, if we need to, let's repent for the fear. If you've been thinking about it over and over in your head, you're probably in fear. If you've been losing sleep over it, you're probably in fear. And it's time to confess and to ask God to forgive you for that. You say, really? Well, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Fear is not of faith, so fear is sin. So, Lord, we're sorry for those areas. Father, I've already repented. I've already repented. And as far as I know, since yesterday, I haven't gotten into fear about anything. So, Lord, I just encourage everybody in here to repent for those areas, those things that you're just dreading. Maybe it's a call on your life. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's something in your body. What are you deathly afraid of? Confess that you're sorry. You've seen that fear is the wrong answer. And deal with that fear and get into faith. Faith is your answer. Lord, we love you so much. If I could ask everybody to bow their heads, to close their eyes, please, nobody looking around. Everybody that can hear my voice, whether in this building, on live stream right now, or in the archives in the future, ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If your answer isn't 100% yes, it can be. You know, heaven's easy to get to. God made it simple. People in religion have made it hard. Your good works can't get you in. Your bad works can't keep you out. Your generosity or your being a cheapskate can't get you in or keep you out. Your church attendance or your lack of church attendance can't get you in or can't keep you out. If those things could get you in or keep you out, then Jesus died for nothing. Jesus is the ticket to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe that Jesus was on this earth and you believe that he died and rose again, the Bible says if you call on his name, you will be saved. That's what the word says. It says nothing about church attendance or money or anything like that. So if you're here and you can say, I thought I was going to heaven. I've been a good person, but I don't think I've ever made Jesus my Savior or have a personal relationship with him. Don't let another second go by in your life. If you want to receive Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I promise you I won't embarrass you. You won't come to the front or stand up or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Jesus here this morning, would you just lift your hand high in the air so I can see it? I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus in this place? Anybody? Just lift your hand in the air real quick. I know God's working on hearts this morning. That's why I don't want to rush it. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus? Just surrender to that. It's not scary. He loves you so much and cares about you. Anybody want to receive the Lord at all? I'm going being patient on purpose, by the way. Lord's dealing with hearts here this morning. He's knocking. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Let him in. It's the greatest decision. See, the only reason you're terrified to lift your hand right now, that's a good indicator, because the devil's trying to keep you from all that God has for you. And this is the beginning to the best days of the rest of your life. So is there anybody, I'll give the invitation one more time, that you want to receive Jesus and you know that I was just talking about you? Nobody's looking. Would you just raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus? Anybody at all in this place? Father, I don't see any hands in here. But Lord, for those people that maybe are shy or just uncertain, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they've made Jesus their Lord. And if you're listening by live stream or in the archives, it's simple. All you do is cry out to Jesus. You just simply say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. Come into my heart. And then thank him for saving you. Get a hold of us. We'll get you hooked up in a good Bible teaching church. Let's just go ahead and thank him for what we've received this morning. I think it's a good thing to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We will not be afraid anymore. We have no reason to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed.